Mark chapter 13, the first 13 verses. I want you to do something this morning that I've rarely done, and I've been listening to a pastor friend of mine as he preaches, and he does this every service, and I thought it would be a good idea if we read responsibly this morning. What that means is I'll read the first verse, I'll read with you the second verse, and so I'll be reading the odd verses, you'll be reading the even verses, okay? So you follow along in your King James Bible, and you read out with me as I read. So I'll read the first verse, and then everybody reads together on the second verse, and then I'll read the third verse, and so on, down through verse number 13, okay? Let's try it together. And as he went out of the temple, one of the disciples saith unto him, Master, see what manner of stones and what buildings are here. And Jesus answering said unto him, Seest thou these great buildings? There shall not be left one stone upon another, that there shall not be thrown down. And as he sat upon the Mount of Olives, over against the temple, Peter and James and John and Andrew asked him privately, Tell us, when shall these things be, and what shall be the sign of these things shall be fulfilled? And Jesus answering them began to say, Take heed, lest any man deceive you. For many shall come to me in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. And when ye shall hear of wars and rumors of wars, be ye not troubled, for such things must need be, but the end shall not be yet. For nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there shall be earthquakes in diverse places, and there shall be famines and troubles. These are the beginnings of sorrows. But take heed to yourselves, for they shall deliver you up to councils, and in the synagogues ye shall be beaten, and ye shall be brought before rulers and kings for my sake, for a testimony against them. And the gospel shall be preached in all nations. But when they shall lead you and deliver you up, take no thought beforehand what ye shall speak, neither do ye premeditate, but whatsoever shall be given you in that hour, that speak ye, for it is not ye that speak, but the Holy Ghost. And the brother of the shall betray the brother to death, and the father is the son, and the children shall rise up against the parents, and shall cause them to be put to death. And ye shall be hated of all men for my name's sake, but he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. As we look at this passage this morning, you'll find that if you look into the scriptures, this same parallel, the same text or the parallel of these is also found in Matthew chapter 24 and Luke chapter 21. So it's in the three different times. The Lord gave us the same story from three different perspectives, and they're very similar, but you may find a little bit of additional thoughts in some of the other texts. But Jesus was basically answering questions regarding the future, particularly regarding the tribulation that was to come. And as he was addressing these questions, he was answering these four disciples that were asking these things regarding what was to come in the future. Now, there are, as we look at the future events in history, or there's not in history, in things that are to come, the future events that are before us, there are those in who we would be considered the futurist group, which believes that the scriptures that are talking here are talking of the future. There's some that try to say, well, this is already past, and some believe, you know, there are other, but I believe we are the futurist group to believe that it's yet in the future, and yet even among the futurist group of believers, there are basically two different views in the, regarding this passage that we read this morning. One view is held by, and both of them are good views, and I'm not saying one is absolutely right and the other one's absolutely wrong. They both, you know, obviously both can't be right, but one of the two, either one could be right. But the first one is held by one of the commentators I have. His name is Thomas Ice. He does a very good job of explaining some of these things, and he said that he believes that these verses deal with the first half of the tribulation and depict Revelation 6, 1-8. And if you look on the back of your bulletin, I put two charts on the back of your bulletin, and they're a little bit small, but hopefully you can read them. The first chart is a chart of the book of Revelation, and He believes then that this chapter deals with the first seal or the first half or the first half of the tribulation. The first half would be up to the middle. All right? And so he thinks that it deals with that. Then there's John Walvoord who describes it as the church age just prior to the tribulation. All right? And it, personally, I believe that's the of my opinion that Walvoord, I think, would be more accurate in my opinion. And the reason is because as you look at this Revelation chart, it depicts that during the first half of the tribulation, there's going to be a peaceful time. The Antichrist is going to take over and bring world peace for 3.5 years, and then he's going to break his contract with Israel, and there's going to be war all over the place. I mean, he's just going to break his contract, and it's going to be terrible. But before that, the first 3.5 years are relatively peaceful. But as you look at what we just saw here, wars and rumors of wars and troubles and people killing each other and turning each other in, there's all getting, that doesn't sound like peace. All right? And it although it does correspond, and I'm not denying that, it does correspond with a lot of the things that are mentioned in Revelation 6, 1 to 8. So either one of those opinions could be right. I'm taking the opinion of John Walvoord that the section we're looking at here today is before the tribulation. But honestly, folks, whether it's before the tribulation or it's the first half of the tribulation, it doesn't make any difference in the end. All right? It all comes out the same in the end. All right, so we're just trying to understand what is taking place here. But for your sake, you understand where I'm coming from in that. Now, in the scripture, perhaps you notice there's four different times, well, it's not in just this passage, but the whole chapter, there's four different times when Mark says, take heed, or actually he's quoting Jesus, and he says, take heed, take heed, take heed. Now, those words, take heed, are important. It comes from the Greek word blepo, and it literally means this. It means to see, to discern, to turn your thoughts toward, to direct your mind to something, to consider, to contemplate, to look at, to weigh carefully, or to examine. So it is not just seeing, but it's seeing with a intense interest, looking at it carefully, considering what is said. And so Jesus, four different times in this chapter, he makes the statement to take heed, look at it carefully, consider this carefully, what's about to take place. And it's important for us to note that. And so that'll be a help to us if you'll keep that in mind in the next couple of weeks as we look through this passage. This morning I want us to notice there's three things that we see in this our section today that we need to take heed to. We need to pay close attention to, and I want us to focus our thoughts and intentions on those this morning. The first one is that we need to take heed to avoid deception. Verses 5 to 8. Verse number 5 there, Jesus said, take heed lest any man deceive you. Deceive you. And he identifies two ways that we can be deceived. And he first of all says that many will claim to be Christ. Many will claim to be Christ. You know, we see this happening in our world today. Now, I'm just curious, and I just thought I'd ask because I learned some things when I was digging into this and researching. How many of you know of someone who claims to be Jesus Christ today? Okay? Not too many of you could think of anything. All right? But let me just give you some examples. And if you Google this, you'll find lots of examples. But there's a guy, and I won't try to pronounce all these names because most of them are foreigners and some of them are names that are hard to say. But there's a guy in Brazil that claims to be Christ. There's a guy in South Africa that claims to be Christ. There's a guy in Siberia that claims to be Christ. And another one in Zambia. And one in Japan. And there's a guy named A.J. Miller here in Australia that claims to be Christ. And there's another one in the Philippines that claims to be Christ. And there's one in Florida in the United States that claims to be Christ. Another one in New Mexico in the United States that claims to be Christ. And then there's also one in Russia that claims to be Christ. Now, this is all today. You can look at this. You just Google in there, are there men that think they're Christ? And you'll get all kinds. This is just a sample of them. There's a whole bunch more of people that really believe they're Christ. And some of them, some of them try to picture themselves like the old paintings, a picture of Christ. Now, honestly, I don't believe that Jesus Christ looked like that. For the first thing, the Bible says that it's a shame for a man to have long hair, and I can't imagine why Jesus would have long hair if it was a shame for a man to have long hair. And it wasn't the common thing in his day to have that long, shaggy hair that they picture in this picture. But nonetheless, there's guys that, they grow their hair and try to look like Jesus. And honestly, there's two or three of these guys I looked at. You look at them, oh, yeah, they could go in the movies and propose for this guy that looks like this picture you think of Jesus Christ, because they kind of did look like that, probably why they got this idea. And most of them claim that they had some dream or some vision or these kind of things. So, but they all believe they are Christ. And not only that, but they got people that follow them. There's a whole bunch of people that follow them that actually believe that this guy's telling them the truth and he is Christ. And so when Jesus said, beware, don't be deceived. Don't be deceived. There's going to be people coming that claim to be Christ. And we're seeing it right before our own eyes today. And so there's loads of people out there that are claiming that even this very day. And Jesus himself said that he is coming back not to be deceived. I will come back. I will come back. And when he comes back, though, this is an important thing. This would help to solve all these problems. If people really believed that Jesus Christ was first coming back at the rapture, all these fake Christs out here would be out of work. All right? Because Jesus Christ, when he comes back, you look at our chart here. Right now we're in the age of grace or in the church age. And at the cross of Christ began the church age or the age of grace. The next event is the rapture, when Christ is going to take the believers to heaven. So when Christ comes back at this point, he's going to come back in the air. He's not going to come back all the way to the earth. And all the believers are going to be gone. So Jesus said, don't be deceived. Don't be deceived. And Christ will not come back to the earth until after the tribulation, at the second coming of Christ, when he comes and actually comes to the earth and sets up his kingdom for 1,000 years. He reigns as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords of the earth for 1,000 years. But that won't be for another 7 years after the tribulation. So he says, don't be deceived by these things. It's not going to happen like people are trying to deceive us. And so we need to be very careful about this. But also, Jesus gave us signs that are, he says, are like birth pains. Now, note carefully the signs that he gives us here. Verse number, in verse number 7 and 8. Verse number 7 and 8. It says, and when ye shall hear of wars and rumors of wars, be ye not troubled, for such things must needs be, but the end shall not be yet. For nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there shall be earthquakes in diverse places, and there shall be famines and troubles. These are the beginnings of sorrows. Now, think with me. First of all, are any of these kind of things happening today? They sure are. I just went on and hit news headlines, and you know, you've got the Putin there in Russia is trying to stir up trouble and cause trouble with the world. And you got the North Koreans that are trying to cause trouble in the world. And you got China that's saying, if you don't, you know, back off and quit, you know, pestering our Taiwan, we're going to cause trouble in the world. I mean, there's all kinds of wars and rumors of wars. And you know, many countries are, that's all life is about, is war and rumors of wars constantly. So we're seeing these kind of things happening. And Jesus said that these were the beginning of sorrows. That term there is an interesting term because it literally refers to the beginnings of birth pains. Now, all of you moms know that when you gave birth to the baby, there was pain involved. I mean, I don't think I've ever met a woman that said, oh, I didn't feel a thing, unless they were all sedated or something. I didn't feel a thing. Yeah, I mean, there's always pain involved. And for some of you went through a lot of pain for a long time. Others kind of have it a quicker time. But there's always birth pains. So Jesus uses a term here. He said these are the birth pains before the birth. Another reason why I believe he's talking about before the tribulation, because he said these are the things that are going to happen before the real pain starts. Now, it is true that, you know, those that take the other position would say, well, you know, it was easy during the or pretty gentle during the first half of the tribulation, and then it's going to get worse in the middle. That's another way of looking at it. So either way would fit in there. But he says that these are the beginnings of troubles and the beginnings of sorrows and the beginnings of problems. And, you know, Jesus is coming back. There's no question about that. We know that that is true. There's a song that came to my mind when I was preparing the message and going over it. Is the song in our songbook, number 151, Jesus is coming again. The chorus of the song goes, coming again, coming again, maybe morning, maybe noon, maybe evening, and maybe soon, coming again, coming again. Oh, what a wonderful day it will be. Jesus is coming again. And that is true. Jesus is coming again. But he said, don't be deceived. Don't be deceived by all the charlatans that are going to try to come and trick you and get you to follow them and follow their little flock and doing their own little thing. He said, I am coming again, but I'm going to come back in the clouds first and take the believers to heaven. Amen. And then I'm coming back after the tribulation and I'm going to set up my kingdom. And so Jesus is coming again. And when we speak in the scriptural terms of the second coming of Christ, sometimes we get confused with that because the second coming of Christ literally refers to the revelation, the time when he comes back to the earth. Sometimes we talk about this as the second coming of Christ, as the rapture. It's not really the second coming. It's the rapture. It's the time when he's coming back to take the Christians out of the world. 1 Thessalonians 4:14-16. Or 16 and 17 there, speak of that. It says, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, the last trumpet, the trumpet shall sound, the dead should be raised incorruptible, and we should be changed. So there's going to be a time when Christ comes back. It'll happen in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, and the believers will be gone, taken to be with the Lord in heaven. And so that will happen before the tribulation begins. We believe in a pre-tribulation rapture. Now, there are those that believe that the tribulation or the rapture won't take place until after the tribulation. They think this is all doesn't exist. They believe that Christ is only coming at the end of the tribulation. Well, there's a lot of problems with that. As you look through scriptures, there are a lot of things that Christ said. It doesn't match up. You read in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, and it says that God has delivered us from the wrath to come, not to go through the wrath to come. And you know, there's a lot of things. I've got a whole list of things that I've found in my studies of reasons and evidence that that is not true, that Christ will come back before the tribulation, and then he'll come back to with us at the end of the tribulation period. So the first thing, he's coming back for his saints. The second time, he comes back with his saints and to reign for 1,000 years. So just so you get those things organized in your mind, and you can understand that. Now, so we see here, first of all, he says, take heed to avoid deception. You know, the best way to avoid deception is to know the Bible. To know the Bible. And if you know the Bible, you will not be deceived by those charlatans that will come and try to trick us and try to lead us astray and try to cause us to go the wrong direction. So get into the book. Study it. You can never learn the Bible too well. You'll never learn it too well. And so just keep on digging, and you'll be glad you did. The second thing that he tells us is that we need to take heed to our duty. Verses 9 and 10. Verse 9, he says, but take heed to yourselves, for they shall deliver you up to councils, and so on. He says, take heed to yourselves. Now, as we look at this, I find here that he gives us two ways in which we're to take heed to ourselves. Two things that we're supposed to do. Again, the take heed deals with consider carefully. So he's saying there, consider carefully yourself. Your own walk. Your own walk with God. The devil wants to ruin your life and your testimony. That is true. The devil wants to ruin you. He wants to ruin me. He wants to ruin you. He wants to make your testimony of no avail. He wants to wreck your life. He wants to make things miserable for you. He doesn't want you to live for God. And so we need to be careful. We need to take heed to ourselves. You know, down through the ages, millions of Christians have stood before judges and religious leaders and rulers and kings for their faith in Christ. And Christ said that that would happen. But it's not over yet. You know, you look down through history and you find it in the, during the Dark Ages, from about 400 until about 1200, there were over 50 million Christians murdered for their faith in Christ. 50 million. And it's not over. You know, you say, well, sure glad those days are gone. It's not. They're not gone. We're still seeing it happen today, and I'll share that with you in just a moment. There are still these things happening. Christians are dying for their faith. Now, religious liberty is eroding. I mean, a Christian would have to be blind to not be able to see that. Yeah. All around us, the liberties that we've had over the years are disintegrating. They're melting before us, and we're losing our liberties. And not able to proclaim what we believe is to be true. And everybody that wants to proclaim all their wickedness, they can, that's fine. But don't try to proclaim righteousness because, oh, that's not, we can't permit that. And so there's an anti-God movement in our world. And we see it increasing all the time. And Christians are being condemned for obeying the Bible. For just doing that, just doing what God said in the Bible. Children are being taken away from their Christian parents who want to rear them according to the Bible. According to a religious magazine, and I don't promote this religious magazine, but the quotations there were worth considering. Christianity Today is a magazine that says that there were 10, it gives a list of the 10 top nations where it is most dangerous and difficult to practice the Christian faith. The 10 top. Top of the list, they said that it's been on the top of the list for a long time, North Korea. North Korea is on the top of the list. Then there's Somalia and Afghanistan and Pakistan and Sudan and Syria and Iraq and Iran and Yemen and I think it's pronounced I looked on the web how to pronounce it, and it didn't look at all like what it said. So, but it's a little tiny nation there in the northern part of Africa. One of the dangerous places to be if you're a Christian. Now, these are just some examples of the places that are dangerous. Another article stated that every month, every 30 days, 255 Christians are killed. 104 are abducted. 160 are detained or imprisoned. And 66 churches are attacked. Every month. See, we're living in a time when there is all these things that Jesus said. The troubles are coming. The problems are coming. And there's hatred towards Christianity and hatred toward God and hatred toward the things of God. And we see an increase of that. And we see it even happening in our own country. You know, I remember 25 years ago when I started knocking on doors here in Quinn's Rocks. I guess it was 24 years ago. And, you know, people back then were much friendlier toward the gospel than they are today. They are much more hostile. They're much more quickly to shut the door in your face or to yell at you or tell you to go away and never come back. I mean, that didn't happen back in those days, but it's happening a lot now. What is happening? Our world is changing. And Jesus said that these things would happen. He said that there would be persecution that would increase. And Jesus said that we must take heed to maintain a good testimony before our persecutors. Notice there he says that they were to, at the end of verse number 9, for my sake, for a testimony against them. He says, ye shall be brought before rulers and kings for my sake, for a testimony against them. He said, I want you to have a testimony against them. A testimony, in other words, to stand up and testify for me. That Christ might be able to be seen as a reality and something that is good, not something that is bad. And it's our duty and to have a relationship with God so that we have a testimony before the world around us. You know, ask yourself some of these questions. Is your faith and relationship with Christ worth dying for? If it was our country that was going through those terrible persecutions, if our country treated us like the North Koreans treat them, as Christians, how would we respond? Would you bail out and run and hide and say, well, I guess I'll just practice my Christianity in private and won't say anything to anybody? Or will you live for Christ? See, you know, and I'm pointing the finger at me too. I'm not saying, oh, follow me, I'm a great example. I'm a coward too, all right? But what would we do for Christ? God wants us to let our light shine before the world. And does our testimony at work and at school and before our neighbors and in public and even before our children glorify Christ as it should? Are we living a testimony? Can our children and the neighbors and the people around us see Christ in us? Can they look at us and say, wow, there's someone that really has something I'd like. You know, there's something about the way that they act, the way that they talk, the way that they live. You know, boy, that's something I want. Or do they say, oh, Mom and Dad's a bunch of hypocrites. I don't want this. I'm anxious to get out of here. You know, sadly, that is happening all over the world. Young people that grow up in good homes, I say good homes, homes where they believe in God. Obviously, they're doing some things wrong. But they're growing up in a home, and the kid's just saying, can't wait till I'm 18, I'm out of here. Can't stand this place. Mom and Dad are a bunch of hypocrites. Never going back to that church again. No, I can't stand it. And that's not just one or two. That is by the thousands it's happening like that. Why? Because we're failing to live a testimony even in our own families. And if we can't live a testimony for Christ in our own family, what hope do we have to doing it in our workplace or in the community or if the government comes down and starts threatening us? What hope would we have of doing what God wants? See, we've got to live a testimony and it's not easy. Jesus didn't, you read this passage here and nothing about this passage makes it sound like, oh, that's going to be a piece of cake. That'll be easy. Doesn't sound like that. It's going to be hard. And Jesus didn't say that it would be easy. He said it would be difficult. but we still need to live for the Lord. But not only do we need to have a good testimony, but notice also in verse number 10, he says, and the gospel must be first preached among all nations. Now when Jesus went to heaven, the last thing he told his disciples is he said, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. That's the last thing he said before he went up to heaven. So we have a responsibility as believers to tell others about Christ. And yet the average Christian never tells anybody. They don't want anybody to know, because if they know I'm a Christian, they might think I'm a weirdo, or think, you know, what might they do to me? Or, you know, I don't want them to classify me as one of those nuts. We need to step out for Christ and speak up for Christ. You know, we need to talk about the things of the Lord. Now, how can we do this? How can we share? Let me give you some practical ways that you can be a testimony and share the gospel with others. Number one is not hard, and it's something all of us can do. Talk openly about the Lord in your conversations. And the only way you'll be able to do that is if you actually spend time with God every day in the Word and in prayer. Because if you don't spend quality time with the Lord, then you're not going to have anything to say, and you're not going to talk about it to anybody, including your spouse, or your kids, or anybody else, because you don't have anything to say because you didn't really read anything and learn anything. So, but if you're regularly, daily reading and learning from the Scriptures, then you can say, hey, you know what I read in the Bible today? It was really good. Or even something like in the store, in the shops, and I'm preaching it myself here, because I'm a coward too, all right, to say, you know, you're just talking to some stranger, and they say, oh, beautiful day today. Yeah, the Lord's given us a good day, hasn't he? Mm. And they might look at you like, Lord, what's he got to do with it? Mm. But at least you've said a word for him. You spoke up for him. That's a way to open opportunities. Mm. And so that's one of the ways that we can be a testimony for Christ. And another way is to pass out tracts. Mm. You know, carry the tracts. There's tracts on the back table, and I've got thousands more if you need any. Come see me. And, you know, just when you're meeting people, you know, hey, here's a little paper from our church. Would you have a read of it? Or this is a paper that tells you how you can go to heaven. Would you have a look at this? Have you ever considered where you're going to go when you die? You know, here's a little paper that tells you the answers to that. Would you have a read of it? And just ask them. I mean, they might tell you no, but a lot of people, if you catch them off guard like this, they'll at least take it just because they don't know what to say, so they'll take it. And once they got it, they might even look at it, might even read it. All right? And so there's those opportunities. We can also put tracts in letterboxes. And, you know, sometimes you think, well, that's kind of a waste because people just take the stuff out of the letter. I've actually seen people do that. They get home from work, and they go open up the letterbox, take all the things. They open up the rubbish bin, drop the whole mob in the rubbish bin. I mean, I was, you know, and sometimes I can't blame them. I understand there's a lot of garbage. But at the same time, some of them will read it. Somebody might get a track and read it. And another opportunity. There's been a lot of people saved over the years through the world through tracts. And I wish I could say we've seen a huge impact of tracts here. And, you know, we haven't seen a lot of outward influence of that. But one thing, I'm glad that we passed out tracts years and years ago. Sandy's here today because her mom got a tract that was stuck in her box. And she told me she stuck it in her drawer for about 3 or 4 months before she ever took it out and had a serious look at it. And then she came to church. And that was when Sandy was a little girl. Now Sandy's grown up, a mother now, and she's here because of that. I mean, you just never know. And, you know, so let's pass out tracts. That's another opportunity. And another thing we can do is to, you know, let me teach you how to door knock. You say, oh, knocking on doors sounds terrifying. Well, it's not actually as bad as it sounds. You know, you never know what's on the other side. You know, every now and then you get somebody that's ornery. But most of the time, they're polite, or at least pleasant, most of the time. But anyway, it doesn't matter. You knock on the door and say, hey, I'm from the Northside Baptist Church. That's the first thing I always say, because they always think I'm a JW as soon as I knock on the door. All right, so the first thing I say, I'm from the Northside Baptist Church, and I'm passing a little paper about heaven. Can I leave one with your family? Mm-hmm. And sometimes they take it, sometimes they don't. Mm-hmm. But it's another way you can do that. It's not hard, and it's not really as scary as it might sound either. So there's another opportunity you can do to be a testimony for the Lord. And then for those of you, and I don't get into this at all, and I don't even know hardly anything about it, but for those of you who are on Facebook and all those other kind of Twitters and things like that, if you can put a link to our church on the website, on the site, that's another way of connecting. That's another thing you can do. So that's something you can do as well. So those are some ideas for you. Now, Jesus said that we're to take heed to ourselves. Now, I can't force you to share the gospel, and I can't force you to live a good testimony. I can't force you to do that. But I can urge you, and Jesus said, take heed. That's something we need to pay close attention to. It's important. It's something you can do. And if you love the Lord, then let others see it in your life. Let them see it in your life and continue to share Christ with others. Now, he goes on here and he goes to the third thing that he tells us, and he says that we're to take heed to our devotion. Now, this one here, he doesn't actually use the terms take heed, but it moves right into that next thought, and that's in verse 11 through 13. Verse 11 says, "But when they shall lead you and deliver you up, take no thought beforehand what ye shall speak, neither do ye premeditate, but whatsoever ye shall be given you in that hour, that speak ye, for it is not ye that speak, but the Holy Ghost." Now, we need to depend upon the Lord during persecution. If there's ever a time we need to depend on the Lord, it's during persecution. I mean, we always need that. But especially if somebody's on our back, we're in persecution, or we're being, you know, if we're threatened or we're thrown in prison for our faith in Christ, we need to depend upon the Lord. And I mean, that definitely should be a no-brainer. We need that. We definitely need to depend upon the Lord. Now, during persecution, we need that close walk with the Lord. And, you know, the thing of it is that you don't get a close walk with the Lord by just saying, "Oh, you know, they're persecuting me. I better get right with God. Let me see. What do I got to do to get close to God?" No, it's a daily thing. All right? Let's walk with the Lord every day. And when that time comes, we won't have to panic and try to figure out how to get right with the Lord. All right? So let's stay close to the Lord, stay near Him, and stay close to Him. And God will help us. And He says that when that time comes and we're brought before the judges or we're brought before the people that are accusing us, He says that we don't need to premeditate, we don't need to think about it. God, the Holy Spirit, will work in us and show us and guide us and show us what to say and help us through those trials. And God promises to be with us there. We need to stay close to Him. And again, the Spirit of God lives in every true believer. And we need His help day by day. As I mentioned earlier, just in passing, as I was reading just yesterday in Galatians 5:16-17. It says, "This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary, the one to the other, so you cannot do the things that you would." He said, these are like the opposite ends of a powerful magnet. He says, you try putting two magnets together, and all of us have probably done that as a kid, you know, you try take those two magnets, try to put them together, and they don't want to go together, and they're fighting because they won't go together. And he says, that's the way it is with the flesh and the Spirit. The flesh and the Spirit are opposites. They can't stand each other. They're working opposite directions. My old flesh and your old flesh wants us to do the wrong things. And the Spirit of God living in you, if you're a believer, He is saying, no, I want you to do the right thing. And the two of them are opposites, and you're just not going the same direction, and you're not going to be able to put them together. They won't work together. And He said that if we're walking in the Spirit, and the Holy Spirit is in control, then He said, we will not be able to do the things that our flesh wants to do. And I got to thinking about that, and I've thought about it in the past too, but it always shocks me when I think about it. That means that every time I do something that I know I shouldn't do, I'm not walking in the Spirit. I can't be. Because He said it's impossible to do that which is wrong if I'm walking in the Spirit. And that kind of slaps me in the face. Yeah. Makes me realize I need to stay close to God all the time. Not just once in a while, but all the time I need to stay close to God. And so do you. We need that close relationship with Him. Now, He says here that unbelievers are going to hate us. Jesus said that the brothers are going to turn against brothers. And parents will turn against their sons, and sons against their parents. And the children are going to turn in their parents because, oh, my dad's a Christian. You know, and turn them into the police. And is that going to happen? Yeah. I mean, we're seeing some of that already. But He says, that's going to happen in the last days. People are going to hate you for your faith in Christ. There's dark days ahead. No question about it. Hatred for Christianity is increasing. It's going to continue to increase. Jesus said it would. But He says, the end is not yet. We see there that He ends up the little section in verse 13. He says, "And ye shall be hated of all men for my name's sake, but he that endureth unto the end shall be saved." Now, let's dig into that little phrase for a moment. A lot of people get confused when they read a passage like that and say, oh, you got to endure to the end to be saved. Now, first of all, He's not dealing with our soul's salvation in this verse. He's not talking about going to heaven or hell. And the reason for that is because the Scriptures are very clear. You're not saved by doing anything. You're saved by grace. For grace he is saved through faith, and that not of ourselves, is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And if you're not saved by doing good, you can't keep your salvation by doing good. Many years ago, there was a Christian man was debating with me. He says, no, Pastor, that's not right. He said, you're saved by grace, but you got to work to keep it. And I thought, well, if I can't work to get it, how can I possibly work to keep it? You know, that just you can't do that. No. Salvation is not by works, whether it's by working to get it or working to keep it. And God keeps us secure by His grace, and we thank the Lord for that. John Walvoord states in his commentary there, he says, this is not a reference to salvation from sin, but rather the deliverance of the survivors at the end of the age. There's a deliverance of the survivors at the end of the age. And so he's talking there, you know, those that endure these troubles, they're going to be delivered. Now, if this passage is talking about the pre-tribulation, as I've defined it, then the deliverance would be the rapture is coming. The Lord's going to get us out of here. And I mean, if we endure to the end, we're still alive. When the Lord comes, we'll be taken out of here and go to meet with the Lord. And that'll be the end of that troubles. If it's talking about the first part of the tribulation, he was saying, you endure to the end. You stick it out to the end of the tribulation. And the Lord's coming back. He'll deliver you. There's going to be deliverance from the Lord. Either way. So he's not talking about the deliverance of our salvation, our soul, but the deliverance of the body. Thomas Constable made this statement. He says, our ultimate salvation does not depend on enduring persecution faithfully, but on God's faithfulness to His promises to keep us secure. And there are a multitude of those promises. Jesus said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. And in the Gospels, Jesus said that you're in my hand, and I will never let go of you. All right? So we're secure in Christ. If we know Him as our Savior, we're secure. You can't lose your salvation if you've truly been saved. As Jesus talked to Nicodemus there in John chapter 3, He said, Nicodemus, you need to be born again. And He didn't say, you need to be born again and again and again and again and again. He used the illustration of a mother giving birth to her child, and no mother gives birth to that same child again and again and again, and every mother says amen. But you give birth to the child once, and God gives birth to us once, and we're part of the family. And once you've given birth to a physical child, that child is yours until the day that you die or they die. They're still yours because you got genetic proof of that, if just looking at their genetics, because they are yours. And same it is with Christ. If we've been born into God's family, we are genetically, supposedly, part of His family. And He's not going to lose us. And we can't lose Him. Now, what happens when we do wrong? Well, same thing happens when a child does wrong. There's loss of fellowship. They're not getting along with mom and dad until they get right with mom and dad. Nothing to have fellowship again. Same thing with us and God. Amen. And so if we get away from God, we lose our fellowship with God, but we don't lose our relationship with God. And so we need to be careful to stay close to God. And so the whole emphasis of this passage is Jesus was telling them, take heed, look to yourselves, watch out, don't be deceived. Stay close to God. Stay in the book. Stay walking with Him. You know, so if we don't learn anything else this morning, learn this one truth. God wants you to stay close to Him. And that's what we're going to need during these difficult days. That's what we need when the world turns against us. That's what you need when family turns against you. That's what you need when friends turn against you. That's what you need when the world seems to crumble around you. You need to stay close to God. That's the only thing that we can do. He says, endure to the end. I'll deliver you, but just stay close to me. Don't quit. Don't give up. Don't say it's not worth it. We need to stay close to God and let Him be our guide and let Him be our encouragement. And so I believe that we are in the last days. I don't think there's any question about that. But I believe that for a long time. You know, there's people in Peter's epistle, the second Peter, that mock the coming of Christ. Said, oh, but thousands of years, and it's not happened. It's not going to happen. Well, he says it will happen. It will. Christ will come back. The judgment day will come. It will. It's certain. God will do that. We don't know when. Maybe today. It may be tomorrow. It may be next year. It may be 20 years from now. I can't hardly see how that could be, but it could be. I don't know. But God knows, and one thing for certain is God will not change his mind. He's long-suffering to us, not willing that any should perish, and he's waiting for another soul to be saved. If you're here today without Christ, he's waiting for you. It's not too late. But one of these days, it will be too late. And he tells us here, take heed. Avoid deception. Don't be deceived by the false Christs that are frightening you and the frightening signs around you. Don't be deceived by that. And he says, take heed to fulfill your duty. Maintain your testimony for the Lord. Proclaim the gospel. Keep on sharing Christ with others. It's our duty. It's the right thing to do. Take heed that we don't lose sight of that. And then take heed to keep your devotion to Christ. Stay close to him. Stay near him. Even in the midst of persecution, we need that close relationship with the Lord. And you know, every day it ought to be our passion and our desire. God, draw me closer to you. Help me to just get rid of the sins of my life that are keeping me from having that sweet, close fellowship that I need. We need a closer walk with God every day. I don't care how close you walk with God today, you need closer walk tomorrow. We need that. And yet, if we don't focus on that and we don't strive to that, it won't happen. We've got to have a passion for God and draw close to God. And so let's press on for the Lord. All of us here this morning are either ready to meet the Lord or we're not ready to meet the Lord. There's only two options. If we're ready to meet the Lord, if the Lord should come back in the rapture today or in the next 10 minutes, if the Lord suddenly came back, the trumpet of heaven sounds, and all of the believers all over the world suddenly disappear in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, will you be with them? If you're not ready to meet the Lord, you'll be left behind. And if you are left behind, the Scriptures tell us that you will have no hope. You will believe the lie. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. All who have heard now and reject will believe the lie of the devil. And you will be deceived and you will spend eternity separated from God forever. Don't miss the rapture. Don't miss the rapture. Make sure you're ready to meet Christ. And then not only that, but as Christians, if you are ready to meet Christ, we need to make sure that we're ready to meet him. You know, some of us might say, oh, hope he doesn't come back today. I got some house cleaning to do. Well, if you got some house cleaning to do, you better do it. I'm not talking about your house at home. I'm talking about inside. All right? If you got some house cleaning to do before the Lord comes back, you better get busy because he could come back today. And make sure you're right with God. You know, those hidden sins, those secret things that you don't tell anybody else about, those things that you're hoping will just go away, but they don't seem to go away. Lord says that they're things that are keeping you from walking close to him. Get rid of them. It's not worth it. It's not worth it to hang on those things. Confess them and break away from those things and begin to live for Christ and be ready to meet him so that when he comes back, if he comes back in the clouds this afternoon, you can say, I'm ready to go. Let's go. I'm ready. And that's the way we need to be every single day. Looking for the coming of Christ. Praying for the coming of Christ. Anticipating the coming of Christ. Because one of these days it'll happen. We need to be ready.